We've been talking about going to the next level. And the next level, not as a church, but as individuals. And if we can embrace some things that the apostle is talking about here, then we can, we'll get there as a church. I like this particular chapter because the apostle Paul, in the totality of his ministry, is boiled down to what he has to say here in principle, not certainly in detail, but at least in principle. And in this particular chapter, he gave a warning about people coming in with false doctrine into the church. And part of the challenge that he was experiencing were people who were attempting to find fault with the Apostle Paul and challenge his right to say what he wanted to say. And we don't know what it was, but it must have been connected with what he had to say, which was he really built a case for his right as a Jewish man to say what he was saying from the context of Mosaic law coming into the new covenant. But because there was so many people in the early church who were trying to turn people back to the Jewish religion, not deny Christ, but to teach that you had to be, you had to still embrace Judaism in order to complete your faith in Christ. It had to be related to that. So Paul is saying part of the reason why I have a right to say what I'm saying is because of my lineage, my ethnic background, and the knowledge level that I have because of what I came to know as a Jewish teacher. Now, he doesn't say all of it in here, but it is believed that Tarsus, the city from which Paul came from, was a very wealthy city. It's believed that the Apostle Paul came from a very wealthy family, and he was born, as he said in the Book of Acts, he was a Roman citizen, not by virtue of his family buying their citizenship, but by virtue of his birth, and of course that he was sent to Israel, to the school there by Gamaliel. And then another phrase that I don't think he uses here, but it was called the University of Tarsus, which was one of the leading universities of that day. So Paul was an extremely intelligent and highly educated man. But what he says in verse 8 is key, because he says, I count all these things but loss, or a deficiency, compared to the excellency that I received from Christ. It wasn't something that he lost when he came to the Lord, but it was something that he deemed as deficient compared to what he would gain by coming to Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, he says, really, I want others to find that I am in Christ, everything that that the Word says that I am, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says then he wants three things. He wants to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable to his death. Now the word know here, and I've said this in the past, I even said it a couple weeks ago, the word know here is a Greek word which means to know by virtue of interaction with a person giving you knowledge, but reaching the point to where there's an approval. And so that throughout the New Testament, Paul uses this name or this word for know, because he recognized the importance of just not knowing about God, but having a relationship with him that produced an approval over their life. Remember when Jesus was talking about in the Gospels, when he said, many are going to stand before me and say, didn't I do this and didn't I do that? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Remember him saying that? That used to trouble me for years, because I thought, how could God not know who they were? It just didn't make sense. Until I began to research the word know and the different ways that it's used in the New Testament, I discovered that the word that Jesus used is the same word that Paul uses here. So what he was saying then, he says, depart from me. I've never approved what you were doing. I've never conferred upon you an approval, a seal of approval. See, there are a lot of people that do a lot of things for God. Well, we think they're doing it for God. But they're really doing it for their own building of their own personal kingdoms, doing it for the wrong reason, doing it for motivations that are not of God. And yet because God's word is on the line, God will honor his word. When those people stand before God, he's going to say, I never approved what you were doing. I said, God, I don't want that for me. I want to be able to stand before you with an approval, the seal of approval. And I think we all need to have it. We all need to make sure that whatever we do is for his kingdom, not our own. Hello. Amen? For his glory, not us. It's kind of like I've heard this phrase, we're willing to give God glory for everything he does as long as we get part of the glory. People know that, yeah, he used me, hallelujah. It was my prayer. I prayed. I did that. You know, it's the word I is really a problem for us. We use it an awful lot, don't we? It'd be helpful if we could learn to use him rather than me. Amen? But he says, I want to experience them in the Holy Spirit presence of his resurrection. Now, this word for resurrection is not the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but it's the power of the resurrection, the power that raised him from the dead. Paul wants to know that power. It's kind of like if in Romans 6 he talked about when we die with Christ, we're also raised with him. What is it about this? He wants resurrection power to be a part of our lives. Not just something that we believe that happened to Jesus, but he wants us to be able to look at the negatives in life and say, you know what? That's not going to control my life. I'm not going to be ruled by that. Jesus overcame that, so therefore his power is in me, so therefore I'm overcoming that too. Look at somebody and say, I'm not an overcomer. Say, I'm not an overcomer because I'm an overcomer. I'm an overcomer because he's an overcomer. Does it make sense? Everything we have is what we get from him. Amen. Now he says that the fellowship of his sufferings, and he's not talking about going to the cross, but he's talking about as he experienced rejection from his world, we fellowship with him and we experience rejection from our world. And then lastly, be made conformable to his death. And I like this, I like in the New Testament, it talks about the idea of confirmation or being conformed to Christ. It's always, in every case, it's always talking about an inward work that manifests itself on the outside. It's the old phrase where the caterpillar wraps himself up, and then a transformation takes place, becomes a butterfly, and that's what the Bible talks about. Our need to become like Jesus, based on what he does on the inside, not what he does on the outside. We're not conformed to him because of outside pressure. We're conformed to him because of inside transformation. I said, we're not conformed to Jesus because of outside pressure. How many of you have learned so far that sometimes negative things happen? Yes. And negative things may motivate you to really bury your head in the Word, bury your head in prayer. I mean, if it doesn't, you're probably responding the wrong way. But the point being is that real change doesn't take place because of these things. Change takes place because the Lord makes those changes on the inside. I want change to take place on the inside. And that's conformable. That's being made conformable to his death. Then he says, if by any means I might attain or I might arrive at to this resurrection of the dead. So what he's saying is, I'm not there yet. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying he's not there yet? We call that being humble. Kind of foreign language to some of us, isn't it? But it's being humble, recognizing that all that he's accomplished for God, he still says, I still haven't made it yet. I'm still on my way there. Not that I had already attained, verse 12, referring back to all that he had said about himself, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or grasp that for which I am also apprehended or grasped of Jesus Christ. Now, really what he's saying here, in kind of our English vernacular, is I'm pursuing. I'm pursuing every day. The Greek language here, the word follow is pursuing, and it's what is called the everlasting present. It's a new phrase I learned this week. The everlasting present, really the perfect present in grammar, but it's talking about that he is forever, every day, pursuing. He hasn't arrived, hasn't got there yet, but he's pursuing it. Notice what he says is that I haven't fully grabbed a hold of that which for which Christ grabbed a hold of me. That life with God, that Jesus grabbed a hold of me and put me on track to, I still haven't reached it. I'm on my way, but I haven't got there yet. We had a board member in a church we pastored down in Indiana who really believed that he was perfect. Told me he was perfect. He said, Pastor, I am perfect. I don't sin. I have reached it. His name was Pallas. God bless Pallas. He was the biggest headache of the church. Oh, he was, you know, I understood where Paul said, Lord, I prayed 3 times, get this thorn out of my flesh. I was there for 2.5 years, and I didn't pray just 3 times. I prayed almost 52 times a year on Sunday afternoon. And the Lord didn't deliver me from there. I mean, didn't deliver him from me. He delivered me from there. But anyway, or maybe I just ran, one of the two. But anyway, you know what? We haven't reached it. And if you see yourself in the process of becoming, you won't think that you are. If we're willing to admit that there's a measure left yet for improvement, which makes me subject to failure, when you reach it, you won't fail anymore. When you reach it, you'll not have to apologize. You won't have to say, you know what, I made a mistake. But you know what, folks, you won't get there until you're on the other side of earth, this life. It won't happen here. I hate to disappoint you, but you know, perfection isn't found here. It's pursued. But it's you know, there's always room for improvement. Now he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, he's really setting us up here. The word forgetting comes from a Greek word which means to forget. Isn't that profound? But what's interesting is that how many of you ever used the phrase, oh, I forgot? That's not a Bible phrase. That's a human phrase. Because the Bible phrase to forget means to make a choice to turn away from those things that you need to dispense with in your life. And so Paul is saying, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. Now the things what he's choosing to do, now mentally he's not going to, I read this phrase recently and I thought it was really good. The AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, they have a phrase called closing the door on your past. But they say make sure the door that you close on your past is a glass door. Because you see where you were, but you shut yourself off from it, it's not going to control your present or your future. And literally what Paul is saying is, because we can just read here, we know he didn't reject the fact, you know, try to say it never happened. It was there. It was a part of who he was. But it wasn't controlling who he is. It wasn't going to control who he was going to be. Am I making sense here? So he says, forget those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Here's how he does it. I press toward the mark. The phrase he uses here is an athletic phrase that had to do with runners in a race, and they were and he says reaching forth, and the Greek term literally means to stretch forth. Like, you ever seen those guys at the finish line? They're stretching their neck forth. They want to get at least a fraction of an inch ahead of the next guy in on either side. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm forgetting these things by doing something. I'm not forgetting the past because I'm just going to try to forget the past, because you can't do it. There's nothing more frustrating that I know of than for us to try to forget the mistakes we made. Because in the process of trying to forget the mistakes you made, all you do is think about the mistakes you made. And that can really be frustrating. So what he's saying is, I'm forgetting the past by focusing on the future. I'm so enraptured in the future that I'm not paying any attention to the past. Now, I know it's there, but it's not part of my daily thinking. Now, Peter uses the same phrase when he talked about a person who fails to process. In 1 chapter 1, talks about adding to my faith virtue. My virtue has about five or six things. Then he says, and to the person who fails to do this, forgets from where he was saved. Where he came from. Same Greek word. In other words, Peter is saying, if you focus on adding to your faith virtue, to your virtue godliness, it goes through that list. If you focus on that, then what you'll do is you'll forget the past. And that's what you want to do. But he says, if you don't do that, then you're locked into the past, and the past will control your present, and the past will control your future. Paul is saying the same thing here. He's saying, you know what? Get your focus on the, and he says, the mark of the prize. The mark of the prize. Now, he's not talking about the prize, but the mark of the prize. He's already got the prize. He's got Jesus. Jesus is the prize. What he wants is that measure of success and completion that is available to every one of us as believers, that we have to make the decision. I like the word choice. Because our walk with God is full of choices. And if we get locked into living by our feelings, that'll get you in trouble every time. One of the things I dislike about my life is a machine I've got at home called a treadmill. I don't like getting on that thing. And I discovered some things recently in research that one of the healthiest ways, one of the best ways to stay healthy is to walk. I've never believed that. But a few months ago, I really started having problems with pain in all my joints. And it got to the point where I quit going to the treadmill because it hurt too much. And so a week ago, I got back on the treadmill. I felt better in my joints than I have in months, just because I'm exercising. And this particular article I was reading said that one of the best deals for arthritic situations. And someone asked me on the phone, how's your arthritis? I said, I'm just doing fine. I don't like it. It's not my arthritis. I'm not claiming it. It doesn't belong to me. It's illegally in my body. I know it's there because the doctor said that it was. And he did an x-ray, and I love x-rays. I found out that x-rays prove that I've got a heart. Some people don't think I've got a heart, Stu. But I do. I've got a heart. It beats. And also, I know I got a brain. Because I had a CAT scan of my brain one time, and you got one. So I got a brain, too. But I discovered that a little bit of exercise goes a long way.
You didn't hear that.
What?
You didn't hear what I said.
I don't want to hear what you're saying right now.
Russ did. He could tell you.
I probably didn't hear either.
Thank you, Russ. You know what? You are interrupting the flow of God's man. Are you close enough to smack her? But he says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. And the word high calling means upward calling. So really, we are, our final goal is where? The presence of the Lord. I believe that Paul is saying here, and we likewise are going to have a personal face-to-face encounter with God. And he calls that an upward calling. It's an upward invitation. You've been invited. And in one sense, you've been summoned by the King of the universe, the Judge of the universe. You better obey the summons. But you need to do some things in your life if you're going to be successful in your getting there. See, there's two things. It's not just the success of getting there, but success we have on the way. Not about you, but I want to have a successful walk with God. I don't want to leave this place beat up and crumbled by the walk. I want to leave this place strong. It's one of the phrases that is going through pastoral teaching right now. Is finish strong. There are a lot of guys out there that are finishing weak. And finish is not whether or not you're in the same place, but when you check out, are you checking out because you're walking in the strength of the Holy Spirit, or is it kind of like you're out of here because you can't handle it anymore and going to heaven is the best thing for you because you stay any longer, you're really shipwrecked. Of course, some shipwreck before they leave. I don't want to be there. Amen? And I think it's true of every one of us, not just pastors, every one of us. Let's finish strong. But the walk that we have is important that we walk strong as well as get there. I said it's important that we walk strong as well as get there. I don't want my story to be a sob story. I want my story to be a story of victory. I want it to be a story of overcoming. But you see, the only one who can make it that is us. By making right choices. The power and ability that we need to do that is right here. Right present with us. But we've got to depend on Him. We've got to make the choice to say, okay, Lord, I'm walking, but I'm walking in Your strength, not my own. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we come before You tonight. We thank You that You have given us the truths about a man that You used to so strongly establish the church. And Lord, even in the midst of all of his great accomplishments, Lord, he still recognized that apart from You, life really was not successful, and his walk with You would not be successful. So I ask You tonight, Heavenly Father, to remind us on a daily basis that we need You. Remind us on a daily basis, Heavenly Father, that our walk with You is based on our faith in You, not faith in our faith or even faith in ourselves. So, Father, I pray that the power of Your Holy Spirit will do a divine work in each of our lives tonight. As we've sown the seed tonight, Father, may the harvest come forth in each of our lives, a harvest of total dedication to You and recognizing that apart from You, we have no hope whatsoever. But our walk with You is designed to accomplish supernatural things for the kingdom. And Lord, may that happen, not because we have just fallen on things, but Lord, we can, through victory, walk strong and see the things that are before us and deal with them in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ as a representative of Your kingdom here on this earth. Lord, help us to finish strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.